you open your Bibles to Psalm 138, please? Psalm 138. I want to thank the musicians for another wonderful day of music. Come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that as we consider the Word of God and what we consider to be attacks on the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that I might be able to make these things clear so that each person here and under the sound of my voice might well understand the importance, and that God's people might be able to help and instruct others who have not received proper instruction concerning the Word of God. We pray and we trust you for a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you a question here, and don't shout out the answer if you think you know it, just in case you might be embarrassed. I don't want anybody embarrassed. But you know, we just heard that song that I really enjoyed a great deal about the name of Jesus. And I'm going to ask the question, is there anything higher, is there anything greater in all the universe than the name of Jesus, than the name of God? He wants to answer that question. He wants to answer that question. But he didn't shout out, he raised his hand. All right? So, Mr. Krupa, what do you say?
I seem to remember a song that an amazing songwriter wrote about the fact that the name of Jesus was only surpassed by the Bible itself.
And who is that amazing songwriter?
The name escapes me right now.
The name escapes you. Was it Mrs. Krupa?
Oh, yes.
Yes. And I know where she got her idea from. Now let's look at this verse. And as a matter of fact, Chet does about 3 pages in his book on this verse. It's Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. All right, so he's praising the name of God for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And here's the phrase, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And what's magnify mean? Not just even bring it up a notch, is it? Right? Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know what? You tell that to the average born-again Christian, and they will hardly believe you. They will hardly believe you. You see, a lot of people say, well, you know, let's not get hung up on this. Let's just keep focused on the Lord. Let's just keep focused on the name of Christ. But there is something, you can't say anything, but that there's nothing more important than the Word of God. For thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. Why do you think that is? Because our word is our bond, isn't it? Our word is us. The Lord is bound by His word. His word is what He is. All right, we're going to look at the ESV. How do you know if it's a good version or not? This is part 2. Part 1 mostly focused on all you need to know. And please turn to that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, just by way of review. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And we said when we meet up with somebody and they tell us they have a new version, I want to see what it says here in 1 Timothy 3, 16. Okay. For the Word of God says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is one of the strongest verses in all the Bible that demonstrates and proves without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was God. God was manifest in the flesh. There can be no doubt about what it says. God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen, demonstrated, proved to be in the flesh. God in the flesh. And that, of course, refers to Jesus. And the Bible says we're not to add to the Word of God, we're not to diminish, and that God's words would never pass away, and this is what we've had. Now we know that we have had this King James Bible since 1611. We know we've had it for 400 years. Newer versions are coming along. We know we've had this, and the Word of God has not passed away. So, you show me your Bible, and if it's got a change in it, and it changes it from God to He, then we know it is a corrupt text. Now, what I want to focus on tonight is point two. We looked a little bit at point two this past week, but I have under this other interesting stuff. I said it that way in case you get a CD or a tape and you hand it to a scholar, you know, and you hand it to a scholar so that the scholar can say, well, you know what, you don't say stuff, you know. Well, I got a problem with scholars who say, I'm not sure whether this ought to be in the Word of God or not. So anyway, I throw in stuff. Number one, for the ESV, we consider its roots. And so I'm going to quote some things here. And Dr. Grassi, who has done this 41-page expose on this version, he talks about the copyright page. Now in your Bible, you will have certain pages at the beginning. We don't usually look at those certain pages because we're interested in what God says, and so we look at the books of the Bible, what God says. But there are pages that, I guess everybody's turning, so we might as well just turn in yours. And you'll see, you know, I have a preface here, and it tells me something, and then I have a word from the editor, and then I have a contents, and not much more, and how to use this Bible, and then we got the Genesis. Well, in the front of the English Standard Version, they're going to give you a preface and some other things, and they're going, and the first thing that he tells us about happens to be what's called the copyright page. Now, the King James, I don't believe, is copyright. The other versions are copyrighted so that the people can make sure that they're making their money every time something is sold. So they have a copyright page. And on the copyright page, it says this. The ESV, which is English Standard Version, they tried to give it a real strong, impressive sounding name, English Standard. It's a standard version, see. The ESV stands in the classic mainstream of English Bible translations over the past half millennium. The fountainhead of that stream was William Tyndale's New Testament of 1526. He says that's the fountainhead. That they're saying that's the fountainhead. All right? We wonder why we don't use that fountainhead, right? But they said that's the fountainhead. Marking its course were the King James Version of 1611, the English Revised Version of 1885, the American Standard Version of 1901, and the Revised Standard Version of 1952 and 1971. Now, the Revised Standard Version, I want to speak a little bit about that. This is the darling of the National Council of Churches. The National Council of Churches, the World is part of the World Council of Churches, a council of churches that was formed officially in 1948. It had been something like a federated council before that. It was formed in 1948. We consider that an apostate organization. Apostasy means departure from the truth. It is an organization that you could say that in its foundation, in its core, are those men who head up that foundation, the various reverends and doctors and so forth, that head up that World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that the bloodshed on Calvary can save a person. And the Bible that they promoted and the Bible that they loved and the Bible they put their stamp of approval on was the RSV, the Revised Standard Version of 1952, and then later revised a little bit more in 1971. Now, if churches in the World Council of Churches, generally speaking, most of those churches in the World Council or in the National Council of Churches, if you were to visit their services, I would doubt it would be the rarest of churches that might preach on hell. You would not expect any of them to preach on the fires of hell and give an invitation for people to come forward and get saved. Because they are apostate. They have departed from the truth of God, the truth of the deity of Christ. So naturally, they love the change in 1 Timothy 3:16 that inserts He was manifest in the flesh, just like I'm looking at you and I could say that you are manifest in the flesh. They say that, so they would love that because that the change does not remind them that the Bible clearly states that God was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the National Council of Churches, an ungodly group if ever there is, but nevertheless, reverends and so forth with all the piety. Now, this is the root. The root of the ESV is rooted in the RSV. Now, just a little bit about what these people were like that were translators of the RSV. Now remember, I'm saying that the root of the ESV of 2001, by their own admission, is the Revised Standard Version of 1952 and 1971. Now, what were those who were behind that version like? If David Cloud can be trusted, he quotes two translators of the RSV. And I would like to just read to you what they've said. He quotes a Walter Russell Bowie, who said this. This is one of the translators or men behind the RSV of 1952, the darling of the World Council of Church, National Council of Churches. Here's what he said. Here's the quote. The imprecatory psalms and other utterances like them reflect a God who is dead and ought to be dead, and never was alive except in unredeemed imagination. All right, another man that he quotes is the name of Henry Joel Cadbury, who stated this: Jesus Christ was given to overstatements in his case, not a personal idiosyncrasy, but a characteristic of the Oriental world. So in other words, Jesus was a liar. It's an overstatement. These are the men that were behind that version from which this new English Standard Version has been adapted. So, the root of the tree is rotten. A under other interesting stuff, we have It's Deception. Now, I've taught you for some 30 years that the marketing of the new versions is deceptive. The non-taught, milk-fed Christian from watered-down Bible church thinks he's getting the same Bible as the King James Version, but the English is just a little easier to understand. And he thinks that because the marketers of these Bibles never say that it comes from a more recently developed and different Greek text. Now, I want you to watch this deception as I make another quote from page 5 of this same expose. I just read this to you before. The ESV stands in the classic mainstream of English Bible translations over the past half millennium. The fountainhead of that stream was William Tyndale's New Testament of 1526, marking its course. Notice how he relegates the King James Version here as just one another version along the way. Marking its course were the King James Version, the English Revised Version, the American Standard Version, and the Revised Standard Version. This is very deceptive. Now, as I look at this page, I realize that in my explanation 2 or 3 minutes ago, I had not read this quote here from the copyright page. On the copyright page, it said this: "The Holy Bible, English Standard Version, is adapted from the Revised Standard Version." So that's what the copyright page says. So let's establish that. When I said that the root was bad, what is the root? The root is the Revised Standard Version. How do we know that it is the root? Because the copyright page of the Bible itself says the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV, is adapted from the Revised Standard Version. That's as clear could be. But then it is deceptive. It is deceptive because it makes it look like you've got, you know, William Tyndale's New Testament, then you got the King James, and then you've got the English Revised, and then you got the American Standard Version, and then you got the Revised Standard Version, you know, and it looks like they just kind of, you know, there was one, and then they revised something, and they revised it along the way. And, you know, it looks like it all came from the same source. But the fact is that every one of these mentioned after the King James Bible comes from a different source. It's not in the same stream of the clear water. It comes from the muddy water of the critical text that is different in 9,970 places. So they are not the same. It is a deception, as if it were the same New Testament, just in a little bit of different English. It's not. All right, then number 3 under interesting stuff is it's doubt. Now, when you come right down to all of this business about the versions, I believe that this is the most significant thing. The devil wants people to doubt God's word. We have known that in history there have been those who have tried to eradicate and stamp out God's word. But the fact is, there are more Bibles now than in all the history of the world. And so attempts to stamp out the word of God failed. And so the devil wants people to doubt God's word. And you know, I just want you to turn in your Bible to see this. I know you know it, but turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, because this is Satan's first appearance in the Bible, and I want you to see the first thing he says when he appears. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Now I want you to notice the first words out of Satan's mouth to a human being. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. We know that that's not what God had said. He had said one tree, but he changed it a little bit. Say, he changed it a little bit. But he says, yea, hath God said. He questioned what God said. Well, he's still questioning what God said. And the way that he was able to seduce the woman to sin was by questioning the Word of God. He's still using the same tactic. And he urges willing human scholars to advance this very thing, hath God said. Now let me read to you some portions here. The second sentence, this is significant alternative readings. What is an alternative reading? Well, you know, in the Bible, I suppose in the ESV, I hope to get one of these somewhere along the line. Usually I get some of these things by people who have had them and realized their error, and they just hand it to me so I didn't have to spend good money on something like this. If I have to, I will, for the purpose of knowledge. But you know, let's suppose that you've got a verse and it's got a little footnote, and then you read down at the bottom of the page, the footnote says, well, here's an alternative reading. Here's another way that this verse, or the words that could have been used, or another way to read the verse. And so you decide what God said there, whether he said this or whether he said this. See, an alternative reading. Now, the author goes on to state this. The second sentence refers to significant alternative readings, which are brought out by the ESV footnotes. This betrays a bibliology wherein the text of Scripture is still in flux and is not settled. And you see, that's what this whole versions thing is all about. There are scholars who say, you know, maybe there'll be another find and we'll figure out what really should be in this verse. How can the text, I continue to quote, how can the text and the alternative readings in the footnote below the text both be the Word of God? And that's what I did in the section in which I said, all you need to know is, did God say God or did God say He? You know? And that's all you need to know. Did God say God or did God say He? Well, we've always had it as God, so we believe God said God. And when they put in footnotes, it casts doubt on whether the words of that verse were the right words after all. So we don't believe in footnotes or alternative readings or anything like that. I have more quotes concerning that. The author states this, what manner of edification is served by telling the reader some 112 times that the translators of the version in which he is to put his faith were unable to ascertain, discern, or receive the meaning of the text? So he says 112 times they cast doubt on whether this is what it should be saying. The footnotes in the ESV are filled with these words concerning the text. Probable readings. Well, this is a probable reading here. Right? Revocalizations. Slight revocalizations. As well as occasional revocalizations based on the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, the Vulgate. Emendations and slight emendations. Do you know what emendations are? let me define emendations. This was a really big word in all of this. Emendations, very important word. My definition is wild guess. Preposterous. Emendations. And Westcott and Hort, the two men that put that Greek text together, they had a lot of emendations, believe me. All right, we've looked at its roots. We looked at its deception. We looked at its doubt. And now a word I like, its dichotomy. Its dichotomy. Anybody know how to spell that word? Dichotomy. Can you sound it out, young people? Probably not, because it's D-I and then C-H-O-T-O-M-Y. All right? And now, one of the goals, it states here, what is the goal of producing another English version? What is the goal that they produce? I mean, we've got the King James Version, and we got a lot of people that love the New American Standard Version, and we have people that love the New International Version. Now, what was the goal of producing another English version, not that many years after the most recent English version? What's the goal? Well, he states what the goal is here, and he quotes from a Wayne Jackson who wrote the English Standard Version, wrote something on it, Christian Courier, December 1st, 2002, who states this: it may turn out to be the best modern alternative to the King James translation of four centuries ago. Better even than the revered ASV of 1901. That's the American Standard Version. I was told in my college by good men who loved the Bible, defended the faith, and were highly offended by the National Council of Churches, contended with the National Council of Churches. And these men taught me that the ASV mentioned here, better, when it says better even than the revered, I want you to get that, the revered ASV of 1901, they told me that's the most accurate version. And so the standard, when I was learning these things in the early 60s, was the King James is the most beautiful, but the American Standard Version is the most accurate Bible. I told you before, I went right out and bought what I heard was the most accurate Bible. Hey, if it's the most accurate Bible, that's the one I want to have. And here it says it's revered as the most accurate Bible. And then he adds this: now that this latter version is almost extinct. You say, preacher, what are you talking about, most accurate? It was accurate. It was an accurate translation of the corrupt text. It was not an accurate translation of the received text, the text that's behind the King James Bible. And it's almost extinct. You know, I came across this within the last couple of years. I hope I can come across it again, because if it's almost extinct, I got something here. You know? Anyway. All right. So, they're saying the purpose for this New English translation is as an alternative to the King James Bible. So this is another effort to replace the true Bible. Now, where is this dichotomy? Well, we read before that the King James was in this stream, and so they acknowledge the importance of the King James Bible, but they want to replace it. Now, the stream, remember, we said, follows the flow, you know, follow the flow of water with me here. It starts with Tyndale, then King James, then the English Revised, and then the RSV, and the NASV, and the NIV. That's the stream. And it makes it look like the King James is the second in a long line there of eight versions, though it comes from another source. The stream makes it look like it should be respected, but the goal looks like they want to replace it. I see that as a dichotomy. But it also shows how the King James has weathered and rebuffed the challenges of the six subsequent new versions. The old one is still standing. You know, they're not talking about replacing the one from 1971. They're talking about replacing the one that still stands from 1611. Why do you think that is? That's the hand of God. That's what it is. All right, so we've looked at its dichotomy. We've looked at its roots. It's rooted in the RSV, the darling of the apostates. And we've looked at its deception. We've looked at its doubt, that it causes doubt. We've looked at its dichotomy, that it's kind of a phony situation there. And number five, we want to look at its devotees. You know, those who are devoted to this new version. Those who are devoted to the English Standard Version of 2001. I am going to offer to you two who are devoted to it. The first one, I read again from Dr. Grassi's expose here. One example of the ESV being promoted as a replacement for versions is the ministry of John Piper. John Piper is a member of the ESV Advisory Council and is pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church of Minneapolis. He is also a widely read author. This excerpt from Piper's sermon entitled Good English with Minimal Interpretations, Why Bethlehem, meaning their church, uses the ESV. So these are quotes from his sermon, something as important as a sermon. So I quote from his sermon, quoted here. I have preached from the NASB, that's the New American Standard Bible, for over 20 years, he says. But I groaned. I circled that word. But I groaned that it was never going to be the common reading, memorizing Bible of the people. It is too awkward and unnatural in the way it flows. So he has been doing his people a disservice for 20 years. But I groaned. He said, I've been preaching from it for 20 years. But it's all awkward and unnatural. He's been preaching from something awkward and unnatural for 20 years, and he groaned about it. From the same message. I would be happy to see the NIV, now we've gone from the NASV to the NIV, I'd be happy to see the NIV sail into the sunset if it could be replaced by the ESV as the standard for preaching and so forth. I skip on. I have longed that there be something more readable than the NASB and more literal than the NIV. So he says it's not literal. He doesn't give us what God said. The NIV is a paraphrase with so much unnecessary rewording and so much interpretation that I could not preach from it. Why didn't they tell us this before? I mean, these guys liked it. And then he says this, immediately after he says, I could not preach from it, this is what he says immediately after. Now let me say again that the NIV is the precious word of God. I go on, I skip a little bit further and I see this. When a paraphrase becomes the standard preaching, reading, memorizing Bible of the church, preaching is weakened. Robust expository exaltation in the pulpit is made more difficult. Have you heard me say that watered down preaching from watered down versions? Have you heard me say that? Thank you for those that remember that. Now, here's a man that liked those versions, and he's admitting that. He's admitting that. He's preaching from that, from those versions, and he admits it, that it weakens preaching. And I've said it. You're not going to get strong preaching from the new versions. You're just not going to get it. Everything's watered down. Now, may I suggest to Pastor Piper that there is a great Bible for memorization and preaching. That would do him very good. It's the King James Version. All right. Now, devotees. We see this devotee here who has kind of put these other ones by the side. It's not so good, you know. Oh, they were really great stuff 20 years ago, but he's saying now they're not so good, and this other one is real good. So he's devoted to the new English Standard Version, which came from the Revised Standard Version. Who are other devotees to the English Standard Version? Well, along with the compromising new evangelicals and colleges such as Wheaton College and Gordon Conwell, there is also Bob Jones University. May I reread what I read to you the other night from the footnote on page 1? Dr. Grassi made a visit down there to Bob Jones, and this is his testimony. On a recent visit to the campus of Bob Jones University, this author witnessed the ESV on a prominent display in the bookstore and heard the ESV highly spoken of by the campus tour guide. The ESV is also available for purchase on the Bob Jones University bookstore website. I guess you can check that out, but don't click on the wrong box. You know, for a long time, I have charged Bob Jones University with duplicity. The duplicity is this. Another way of saying duplicity for a person that uses terms like stuff. People say speaking out of both sides of the mouth, all right? They tell people they only use the King James in their pulpit and for preaching and in their classroom. But they teach, in some of their classrooms, they teach what's wrong with the King James Version. While they defend the CT, do you know what the CT is? The proper way to say the CT is corrupt text. The scholarly way is to call it the critical text. And I just call it the corrupt text, and we called it for many, many years what it used to be called, the Westcott and Hort text. Now, Bob Jones University promotes themselves as the bastion of fundamentalism or something like that, yet they are in agreement with the compromisers. With all of the compromisers who have compromised the Bible for all these years. And they're not only in league with them, but they're with the Christ deniers. Well, how can I say Christ deniers? Because the term Christ means the anointed one, it means the Messiah, it means the God-man, and we know that the RSV people denied that he was the God-man. Now, please get this. The Bob Jones local chapters, usually called churches, I'm telling you, I feel indebted to Pastor Brooks for this term, which is in his paper on fundamentalism. I feel indebted. I was searching for this term. I didn't know what I was searching for, but I was searching for this term, and as soon as I saw it in his paper, it leaped out at me, local chapters. Those Bob Jones churches that are part of the Bob Jones Universal Church theory, they support whatever Bob Jones does. They support it. And I can't help but refer to this because it just absolutely boggles my mind that one of the men who left this church took Dr. Jordan's material on the versions that we used to hand out as just Dr. Jordan's material on the version, which I still think is so good because it just puts column next to column so you can see what words are omitted, what verses are omitted, what sections are omitted. And And he took that and he added another number of articles. He added Dr. Strauss's critique and some other things. And this manual that we like, that I'm in the process of going to cut it down. I just haven't decided how we want to produce it at this point. But this manual supports the King James Version, and it exposes the other versions that are based on the corrupt text. And you would have thought that the man who, reworked this thing was the greatest defender of the King James. And would have been an opponent of the text that was the darling of the Bob Jones University, which was the New American Standard Version before it has started to go downhill. Yet he now goes to a Bob Jones Bible Church, which we heard spoke out against Dr. Strauss's position on the versions. Now, I would challenge that man to take his Bible versions compilation, our manual that he put together, I would challenge him that he could take that and he could take the name Calvary off of it, and then he should take that into his new church and give it out to everybody in his new church. The Bob Jones local chapter. I give my permission for him to take our manual and to take our name off of it and give it out to everybody in his new church. Now, when I say that church is a local chapter of Bob Jones, I know whereof I speak. I just don't make this up, because the pastor of that church told me, when he said to me that I had done him hurt, I said, "How exactly have I done you hurt?" He said, "You gave a message and you spoke against Bob Jones, and that did me hurt." That's how much of connection there is there. If you speak against Bob Jones, you've spoken against my church, which we should more likely call a local chapter. You know, the deceit and the hypocrisy, it just boggles my mind. It just does. How could somebody, put work into showing what's wrong with the corrupt text, and then be in a local chapter that supports the school that supports the corrupt text as being the right one? I don't get it. I don't get it. But you know what we do here? We get back to the devil's first appearance. What did he say? The very first words in the Bible out of the devil's mouth is, "Hath God said." Well, the New English Version carries on that tradition of throwing doubt on various words and passages in the Word of God. And we take this approach. Turn, please, to Matthew 5:18, because we want to look at this in the distinction to what the devil says. Matthew 5:18. "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So Jesus said, not a vowel or a consonant will pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. The devil says, "Hath God said?" Jesus said, not a vowel or a consonant will pass from the law. The devil said, "Hath God said?" You know, we want to look at our Bible and say, you know what? Our Bible is certain, it is sure. Satan says, hath God said? And they got new versions that got lots of notes in them that could all be labeled the same way. Instead of saying alternative readings, you see. And instead of saying, as the scholarly say, the apparatus, you know. Let's just throw that in, you know. Instead of saying alternative readings, it should be said before the alternative readings, or in parentheses for alternative readings, it should be said, hath God said? Because that's what alternative readings are all about. And every Bible you have that has any kind of note, and you read that bottom note, and it says, the oldest manuscripts say this, or omit this, or add this, or the best manuscripts say that, I say, get yourself another Bible. That's what I did. I had a Bible like that once when I started this church. Get yourself another Bible, because that's all doubt. That's all can be labeled, hath God said. For me, I don't want to follow him. I want to follow Jesus, who said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So the interesting other stuff to add to all you need to know about that one change in 1 Timothy 3:16. It's enough for me because, you know, it's more than one jot or more than one tittle when you use the word he and you replace the word God. Father in heaven, we come before you. And Lord, we want to honor your word, because we know that you say that your word is magnified above all your name. We believe it, Lord. We trust it. We trust every word of it. Lord, we don't always do it like we should. Help us, Lord, to do it like we should. Help us, Lord, to teach the ignorant, to be patient with the ignorant, to teach them in love. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to do these things, you would strengthen us. Help us to bring more to the realization of trusting every word and word of God and not doubting the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.